أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل أعوذ برب الفلق من شر ما خلق ومن شر غاسق إذا وقب ومن شر النفاثات في العقد ومن شر حاسد إذا حسد.
سورة الفلق. We're going to first, of course, go through the virtues of the surah as we did with Surah Al-Ikhlas. And whenever you study any topic in Islam, usually the teacher will go through the virtues of that particular topic to motivate the person and for them to understand the significance of what they're about to learn. And the science of fada'il, on understanding the significance of things and whatnot, it's important because it informs our priority. We understand and we're able to prioritize different aspects of the religion and understand where they should be in relation to us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many times people will prioritize things that are very much external, things that actually don't matter in the grand scheme of things, like what type of clothing are you going to wear, what cultural dress, what headgear, all these sorts of external sorts of things. When we understand the fada'il, we understand what's truly important to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when it comes to the virtue of Surah Al-Falaq, most of what we know about Surah Al-Falaq and its virtue actually comes from one companion. One companion. This companion is known as Uqbah ibn al-Amir al-Juhani. Uqbah ibn Amir al-Juhani. That's the name of this Sahabi who narrates most of the virtues of this surah. Now who was Uqbah radiallahu anhu? He was actually one of the muleteers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What that means is a person that leads the mule of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam towards difficult pathways. They're basically the navigator. Like, of course, now we have Google Maps that we just put on our phones and whatnot. At the time, you needed to actually hire guides who would be able to then work through and direct you through and whatnot. So we have very interesting stories about Surah Al-Falaq and Uqbah ibn Amr on a journey with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, on one narration, we hear that Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Nas and the virtue of both of them come together is a very unique surah. In Sahih Muslim, Uqbah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu reports that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do you not see that there have been ayat revealed to me tonight, the like of which has not been seen before? They are قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ." And so here we learn that the Prophet ﷺ said, no other revelation has been sent similar to this. Now that doesn't mean that it's the greatest of revelation. What's the best surah in the Quran? I said, what's the best surah in the Quran? Someone said, Ayatul Kursi. Surah Al-Fatiha, Jazakumullah Khairan. What's the greatest ayah in the Quran? No, they're quiet. Ayatul Kursi, Jazakumullah Khairan. So it means that it's unique. It means that it's unique. It's a portion of the Quran that's not like other portions of the Quran. And you see this and we understand this. The style of قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ is very different than what you see in other places of the Quran. In another place, the Prophet ﷺ did actually call them the best two surahs. The Prophet ﷺ did call them the best two surahs. But of course, the stronger position is that Surah Al-Fatiha is the greatest when you look at all the evidence. But here, listen to this story. Subhanallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, an Uqba bin Amr radiallahu an, qala bayna aqudu bi rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi naqabin min tilkal niqab idh qal. So Uqba said, I was going through a mountain pass and leading the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through this mountain pass. إذ قال, then he said, ألا تركب يا عقبة, subhanAllah, will you not ride on this mule, O Uqba? Like the Prophet ﷺ is seeing him, and that's his job to guide him through, but the Prophet ﷺ is saying, no, you've been away from on your feet the whole time, why don't you ride? And of course, Uqba is, he says, فَأَجْلَلْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ أَنْ أَرْكَبَ مَرْكَبَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. I had too much respect that I was going to get onto the ride of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Then, ثُمَّ قَالْ أَلَا تَرْكَبُ يَا عُقْبَى. Then a second time, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, will you not ride upon this mule? And so then Uqba said, فَأَشْفَقْتُ أَنْ يَكُونَ مَعْصِيَةَ. So I was afraid now that now I'm going to be disobeying the Prophet ﷺ. Now he's insisted twice. فَنَزَلَ. So he came down. And this is the humility of the Prophet ﷺ and his character. وَرَكِبْتُ هُنَيْهَةً وَنَزَلْتُ. And he said, so then I went on for a very short, brief period of time just to fulfill it. Then I came quickly off, swiftly off. وَنَزَلْتُ وَرَكِبَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى. Then the Prophet ﷺ went back on. ثُمَّ قَالَ. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, it's such a beautiful snapshot here, this private moment that the Prophet ﷺ is having here with Uqba radiallahu anhu. Then he went back onto the mount and he said, the Prophet ﷺ said to Uqba, أَلَا أُعَلِّمُكَ سُورَتَيْن مِنْ خَيْرِ سُورَتَيْن قَرَأَ بِهِمَ النَّاسِ. Shall I not tell you and inform you of two surahs which are the best surahs that any human being or the people or the Muslims are reciting? فَأَقْرَأَنِي قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ وَقُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So then he recited to me, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, and then قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. فَأُقِيمَتِ الصَّلَاةِ. Then he established the salah. So they established the salah. فَتَقَدَّمْ فَقَرَأَ بِهِمَا. So in this salah, what does the Prophet ﷺ recite in this salah? These two surahs. To drive home the point of its significance. ثُمَّ مَرَّ بِي. So then he completed the salah. Then he came to me. So he's with a contingent, with a group. And they pray the salah. And then he goes specifically back to Uqba radiallahu anhu. And he said, كَيْفَ رَأَيْتَ يَا عُقْبَى بِنْ عَامِرٍ اِقْرَأْ بِهِمَا كُلَّمَا نِمْتَ وَقُمْتَ. Then he comes to Uqba and he basically says, it's in the Arabic, كَيْفَ رَأَيْتَ, like, what do you think? Like, he's basically asking, are you impressed? What do you think of these surahs? What do you, are you impressed? And then Uqba radiallahu anhu, then he said to Uqba, اِقْرَأْ بِهِمَا كُلَّمَا نِمْتَ وَقُمْتَ. Recite them both whenever you go to sleep and whenever you wake up. So there's so many benefits from this hadith. Of course, the character of the Prophet ﷺ, that he's actually taking turns with the actual servant. Now, fast forward and rewind for us. When we go back to the Glory Days series, when we talked about Umar radiallahu anhu entering into Jerusalem, didn't he do the same thing where he exchanged? So where do you think he's learning this from? You see here from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you see the character. And this is a lesson for us as well. Just because you've hired someone to do something or you're paying someone to do something doesn't mean that you are the master over them and they're your slave. Sometimes we're the worst when it comes to, you know, customer service. You can scream at them, you can say whatever. Oh yeah, I'm paying them. No, they should be serving me like this. Oh, we're paying them, they should be doing X, Y, Z. Fair enough. But if you want to be at the prophetic level of character, then it's about letting certain things go. You hire a cleaner to come and help. Actually helping the cleaner. They'll be shocked. Wait a second, you called me to clean your place and now you're helping me? This is the character of the Prophet ﷺ. Number two, of course, we learn of the virtue of Suratul Falaq and Suratul Nas. And this is an evidence to say that they are of the greatest things that people can recite. And there's ways to reconcile this with Suratul Fatiha, perhaps in terms of protection, that these are the best to say before going to sleep and before waking and when waking up and before going to sleep. And of course, we also learn some interesting points as well about the adab of a teacher to his student, the way of emphasizing. Like, he chose this as a teaching moment to teach Uqba ibn Amr this particular point, and then he emphasizes it later on by reciting it in the salah. And so you can say it is a sunnah if you taught someone a portion of Quran to then recite that portion in the salah after. And then the follow-up, you see, he comes to Uqba after and says, what do you think? To really emphasize this point, and then adds a point of instruction, recite them in the morning and in the evening. So clearly, in the mind of Uqba, it's very clear the status of these surahs, and then the Prophet ﷺ turns it into an action point. Not just to know, oh, these are amazing surahs, now particularly, do these with them. And Uqba ibn Amr, from this moment, we now gain this benefit as well, and we can see it had a great impact on him, because as we said, most of the narrations about Surah Falaq and Surah Nas come from Uqba ibn Amr. Now, the same hadith in the same story, there's another version. So when you look at hadith sciences, there's one singular hadith that's attached to a sahabi. So it'd be known as hadith Uqba, for example, or hadith Ibn Abbas. So that's the hadith, it's attached to the sahaba. Then of course the sahaba tells their students tell their students, until you get to the people who actually codified and kept these hadith in record, and those are the muhaddithun in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, At-Tirmidhi, etc., etc. So in all these books, you have a chain going to these companions, to the Prophet ﷺ. The hadith is known by the name of the companion. Now, sometimes you'll find the companion will tell two students, or the student of the companion will tell three students. And so you have multiple pathways. And between these, you'll have slight variations, because this is not Quran, and it's just conveying the meaning. And so when you look at a hadith, you have to look at all the different riwayat, they're called. So you have a hadith, singular, and then it can have multiple riwayat, multiple versions or multiple narrations. The same hadith, it's from the same companion, it's the same event that's being described, but by different accounts. So in another riwayah of the same hadith, of the same story, there's an interesting addition that's actually put here. So in this riwayah, Uqba says, فَلَمْ يَرَنِي سُرِرْتُ بِهِمَا. So after the Prophet ﷺ told him about the virtue and recited these two surahs, Uqba said, the Prophet ﷺ thought, he saw in me that I didn't seem too happy or overjoyed or enthusiastic about this bashara that the Prophet ﷺ just gave me and told me about these two amazing surahs. So when he stopped to pray, فَلَمَّا نَزَلَ لِصَلَاتِ الصُّبْحِ. So when he stopped to pray Salatul Subh, what is Salatul Subh? Salat al-Fajr. صلى بهما صلاة الصبح للناس فلما فرغ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من الصلاة التفت إليه فقال يا عقبة كيف رأيت. So this explains the context of why the Prophet ﷺ, at least to Uqba's thought, why the Prophet ﷺ used these two surahs. Because Uqba said, it looked like I was not impressed. And the Prophet ﷺ thought I wasn't very impressed. So he made it a point to recite them in the salah. Then he came to me after and said, so what do you think, Uqba? From this we learn the adab of the student. The student should show passion and motivation and whatnot. If a teacher is teaching them something, if an elder person is teaching them something, giving them advice, it shouldn't just be kind of like, no, I understand, that's okay, or on your phone, or whatnot, or looking uninterested. This is an interesting benefit that we get here. And both of these riwayat are found in the Sunan of An-Nisa'i, by the way. Both of them are found in the Sunan of An-Nisa'i. Okay. Now, in another narration, it's actually mentioned that the Prophet, when he was following the Prophet, I placed my hand on his foot. And he said to the Prophet that, فَوَضَعْتُ يَدَيْ عَلَىٰ قَدَمِهِ. I put my hand on his foot. So the Prophet is riding on the mount, and he has his hand on the foot of the Prophet ﷺ. فَقُلْتُ أَقْرِئْنِي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ سُورَةَ هُودْ وَسُورَةَ يُوسُفْ. So he actually wanted to learn two surahs. And he said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, recite to me Surah Hud and Surah Yusuf. So he wants to learn these surahs. فَقَالَ, then the Prophet ﷺ said, لَن تَقْرَأَ شَيْئًا أَبْلَغَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ وَقُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. He said, you will not recite anything more profound and deep in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala other than قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So instead of these surahs, he taught him these surahs. Which is an interesting point as well, because of course, Surah Hud and Surah Yusuf are very long surahs. And this is the point of a teacher making things easy for the student, not necessarily having to overburden the person. And you see this, the efficiency. The Prophet ﷺ would often look for efficiency when it came to teaching people things, to make things easy for people and not to make things difficult. So he's asking for these long surahs, and the Prophet ﷺ said, let's start with these two, very short and very deep. And so he teaches them these surahs. So a beautiful anecdote that we get from Uqba ibn Amr. It's also narrated from Uqba ibn Amr that the Prophet ﷺ قَالَ أَمَرَنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنْ أَقْرَأَ بِالْمُعَوِّذَاتِ فِي دُبْرِ كُلَّ صَلَاتِ. That it was ordered by the Prophet ﷺ to recite these مُعَوِّذَتَيْن قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ at the end of every salah. And that's where we get the sunnah of at the end of every salah. So we have in the morning when we wake up, in the evening before we go to bed, and then we have in the every single fard salah. Also, of course, It is said that whoever recites Surah Al-Ikhlas and the Mu'awwidatayn three times, takfika min kulli shay. And this is Sunan al-Nisa'i. Takfika min kulli shay. It will suffice you from everything. Now this is an interesting way of describing it, of this kafaya. The kafaya is essentially saying any worry, any need, anything you want, anything you're anxious about, anything that you're afraid might happen to you, this is a kafaya. This is something that is enough and sufficient, and it is something that will be able to suffice you from everything, everything that you can possibly imagine. And so this is a very broad prescription, you can say, of the ikhlas, mu'awwidatayn, three times in the morning and three times in the evening. This is also in Sunan of An-Nasa'i. Now, the hadith in Sahih Bukhari is an interesting one in terms of how you recite these three surahs in the evening time in particular, before going to bed. And this is from Aisha radiallahu anha. أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا أوى إلى فراشه كل ليلة جمع كفيه. When the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would go to his firash, to go to his resting place, every night, جمع كفيه. He would put together his hands. ثم نفث فيهما. Then he would, and so نفث is different than نفخ. نفث is like this. It's not spitting in your hands. Don't go like, it's this very light, with a sound, breathing into the hands. This is nafath. Like this. That is nafath. So he would do nafath into his hands. فَقَرَأَ فِيهِمَا And he would recite in the hands. So he would recite in the hands like this. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ وَقُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ وَقُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ ثُمَّ يَمْسَحُ بِهِمَا ما استطاع من جسده يبدأ بها بهما على رأسه ووجهه وما أقبل من جسده يفعل ذلك ثلاث مرات. So after doing that, he would then wipe his hands as much as he can on his entire body, starting from his head to his face and then to his body, and being able to reach as much as he can. And he would do this three times. So Surah Ikhlas, Surah Falaq, Surah Nas, wipe all over, then again, Surah Ikhlas, Surah Falaq, Surah Nas, and then again for three times. Now, there is an interesting point here that if you look at the Sharah of the books of Hadith, they go into a lot of detail here because there's a bit of an interesting wording in this Hadith. If you notice, it said, جمع كفيه ثم نفث فيهما فقرأ فيهما. The ordering seemed a bit off, that he put his hands together, then went, then recited into it. But usually you would think you would recite, and then after reciting, then, and then wipe it everywhere. And so the ulama, they go into detail about this. You have Mubarak Puri, who said essentially that it seems to indicate فَقَرَأَ فِيهِمَا seems to indicate that the recitation was after the blowing. But he says, but the opposite makes more sense. So it may mean that then he wished to blow in his hands, so then he recited. So when it says, ثُمَّ نَفَثَ فِيهِمَا, he's putting his interpretation here and saying, he wanted to blow in it, so then he recited first. Others say that, no, we take the hadith as it is, and so you blow on it first, and then you recite, and we don't use our intellect here. This is something from the ghaib. And then you have others as well, like At-Taybi, who is one of the commentators of many of the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. This is found in Fath al-Bari by Ibn Hajar. And he basically responds quite aggressively, and he says, no, we don't need to criticize the chain or say that the narrator got it wrong or anything like this. And he says that many times you find that the recitation is meant to come first, but it's mentioned after. And this happens in the Quran even. And so he quotes an ayah in Surah نحل فإذا قرأت القرآن فاستعذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. So this ayah says, when you recite the Quran, فإذا قرأت القرآن, when you recite the Quran, فاستعذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, then recite the استعاذة, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. So in this ayah, the order is also reversed, isn't it? When do we do the استعاذة? At the beginning, right? And so he says, look, it's the same thing here. So it's fine, we recite it before, then we spit into it. As a side point, for those who I see you taking notes and wanting to be a bit more detailed, the Zahiri Madhab, who is the literalist fiqh madhab, so there's four madhahib as we know of fiqh, the Hanafi, Maliki, Shafi'i, Hanbali. There's actually a fifth one that's pretty much died out. Very few people who are of them. It's called the Zahiri Madhab. The Zahiri Madhab denied making any analogy of the text. They were literalists, firm literalists. They would not let any reason come into anything. Ibn Hazm, who died 457 after the Hijrah, he was of the Zahiri Madhab. Interestingly, this verse in Surah Nahl, because of this verse, they would do the isti'adha at the end of the recitation. So they would recite the Qur'an, then they would end it with A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. Because the ayah explicitly was like in this particular way. Anyways, Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he basically said both are acceptable. The hadith can be read in both ways. So there's no harm in either, whether you blow in your hands before recitation or after. Although he preferred reciting it after because it makes more sense in that particular way that you're reciting the kalam of Allah and then that breath is being put into the hands symbolically and you are then wiping over as a way of wanting the protection from these words to come into your life and particularly in that evening. Okay, Bismillah. Can we make that a sunnah inshallah ta'ala, every one of us tonight before we go to bed? Bismillah, excellent. Okay, of the other virtues is it is a form of ruqya for physical ailments as well. Physical illnesses as well. We can use these two surahs. Aisha radiallahu anha reported that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam fell ill, when he fell ill, meaning his final illness, he recited over his body the mu'awwidatain. Sorry, Aisha radiallahu anha reports that فَلَمَّا اشْتَدَّ وَجَعُهُ, so when his illness became severe, كُنْتُ أَقْرَأُ عَلَيْهِ, I used to, meaning Aisha, recite upon him, وَأَمْسَحُ عَنْهُ بِيَدِهِ رَجَاءَ بَرَكَتِهَا. So I would recite the mu'awwidhat, and I would blow, sorry, إِذَا اشْتَكَى يَقْرَأُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ, he would recite upon himself the mu'awwidhat when he would get sick, and he would blow upon himself when he would get sick. When he was in a severe sickness, so in the end of the sickness, so that was his adah, that was his custom when he was sick, that he would actually do this. So outside of going to bed, if you're feeling sick, you can do this exact same thing as well. But when his illness became so severe, Aisha recited on his behalf. And Aisha then would take his own hand and put his hand everywhere. She'd blow on his hand because it was the barakah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's hand. Because she said, I hoped raja'a barakatiha. I hoped it was more blessed than the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay. So that is of the virtues of Suratul Falaq. Now, the asbab al-nuzul, the circumstances of revelation. When was Suratul Falaq actually revealed? There's an ikhtilaf amongst the ulama here. There's a difference of opinion. Some of the scholars say that it was revealed in Mecca, and some of the scholars say it was revealed in Medina. Many of the stories that you find surrounding Surah Al-Falaq, they seem to suggest that they played a role in a particular incident in the life of the Prophet ﷺ that happened in Medina. There's a very famous story, by the way. There's a very famous story it is said of a Jewish person, and we're going to get to that, whether he was actually a Jewish person or allied with the Banu Qurayza and the Banu Qaynuqa and the Banu Nadir, and how this person essentially put a spell on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, Sahih Bukhari, this is a story from Sahih Bukhari. However, Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, and Sunan ibn Majah, in this story, they don't mention the Mu'awwidhatain. You find mention of the Mu'awwidhatain in linking to this surah, and in some cases, it is even said, فَأَتَاهُ جِبْرِيلُ فَنَزَلَ عَلَيْهِ بِالْمَعُوِذَتَيْنِ. And so then Jibril came and came with the Mu'awwidhatain in this occasion. But this is not found in the authentic, you can say, versions. This is found in the more tertiary sources. So Allah Ta'ala alam, it's unclear exactly when they were revealed and if these surahs are linked to this particular story. But I'll tell the story because it is part of the linking of Suratul Falaq. This story is mentioned, as I said, in the books of Hadith, Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, which are our most authentic books. But it's also mentioned in the books of Tafsir. It's mentioned by Al-Wahidi in his book on Asbab al-Nuzul. So by the way, that book, if you're interested, Al-Wahidi, it's translated into English. Al-Wahidi has a book called Asbab al-Nuzul, Reasons of Revelation, translated into English. every single portion of the Quran that we have a narration about, he brings that. So he has. So it's a book about this big. It's a nice reference book. If you're reading a portion and you're thinking, I wonder if there's a story behind it, you can look it up. It's very easy. It's by Al-Wahidi. It's called Reasons of Revelation. I'd recommend it as a good reference book to have in your library. So, and he died 468 after the Hijrah. So Al-Wahidi mentions this, and also in the books of Tafsir mention that essentially what happened was, I'll mention the Sahih Bukhari narration and then I'll mention kind of the variations. So the Prophet he actually had a situation where he would start to think things happened, but they didn't actually happen. And in particular, he would think that he'd be in a state of janaba with his wives, but he would not be. And he would say, I need to make ghusl. And the wives would say, no, you don't need to make ghusl. And the Prophet ﷺ had this issue for a period of time. Then one day, he said, and Aisha radiallahu anha narrates this hadith. So one day he said to me, meaning to Aisha, O Aisha, Allah has instructed me regarding a matter about which I had asked him. So you see here, the Prophet ﷺ turned to Allah about this issue, which is a lesson for us, of course, as well, when we are complaining of something, where we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There he came to me, so then he said, there came to me two men. One of them sat near my feet, and the other near my head. The one near my feet asked the one near my head. So it seems that these are two angels. And so the one near the feet asked the one at the head, what is wrong with this man? The latter replied, he is under the effect of magic. The first one asked, who had worked magic on him? The other replied, Labid ibn A'asam. Labid ibn A'asam. The first one asked, what material did he use? The other replied, the skin of the pollen of a male date tree with a comb and the hair stuck to it, the hair of the Prophet ﷺ, kept under a stone in the well of Dharwan. Then the Prophet ﷺ went to that well. This is the version of Sahih Bukhari. Then the Prophet ﷺ went to that well and said, this is the same well which was shown to me in the dream. The tops of its date palms, trees, look like the heads of the devils, and its water looks like the henna infusion. Then the Prophet ﷺ ordered that those things be taken out, the things that he saw in the dream. I said, O Allah's Messenger, this Aisha radhiyallahu anha saying this, O Allah's Messenger, won't you disclose, like, won't you show this object that was found? The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah has cured me, and I hate to circulate the evil among the people. Aisha radhiyallahu anha added that Labid ibn Asam was a man from Banu Zuraiq, Halifun li Yahud, an ally of the Jews. This is the version in the Sahih Bukhari. So a number of things to tease apart here. The first thing I want to mention, because many people say, oh, this hadith is anti-Jew and these sorts of things. This from Sahih Bukhari, it's very clear that he probably was not actually a Jew, but one of the allies of the Jews. The Banu Zariq was a small tribe from the Banu Khazraj, from the Ansar, from the Medinan tribes. And most of them had become Muslim. In Jahili times, the women from those tribes, whose babies were at risk of dying during birth and whatnot, they would make an oath. They would make an oath that if that baby lives, then they would make him Jewish. They had an inferiority complex with the Ahlul Kitab, the Mushrikun of Arabia, because they were people of scripture, they could read, they were literate, and of course the Jews in Medina were very affluent as well. So they would make this thing, okay, if they live, then we'll make them Jewish, hoping that would increase his life. When Islam came, those children who were with the Jews, and the Yahud said, because the tribe would become Muslim, and the Yahud said, no, 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 we're not giving away our children, these are our children. And then Allah revealed, La ikraha fid deen. There's no compulsion in coercing people to religion. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, let the children decide exactly who they want to be. So Labid seems to be perhaps amongst some one of these children from the Banu Zuraiq who are under the care of the Jews. In any case, in one narration in Sahih Bukhari, it says ally of the Jews. In another narration, it would say kana min al-munafiqun, that he was from the munafiqun. So Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. In any case, second issue of this hadith. We understand, of course, that magic is something that is actually real, and we believe in this idea and concept of the dark arts and sorcery and these sorts of things. And we see its effect and its power, that it even affected not only a prophet of Allah, but the greatest prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We also find here a very important lesson that Aisha radhiallahu anha said was curious. Let's see this thing, right? And this is the thing, sometimes as well, we get curious about things like this. Let's see this. Let's see what the drama is all about. Let's see this. I want to see the, you know, the satanic symbol. Let's see the satanic symbol and all these things. Let's watch all this stuff. And, you know, we have a fascination with evil and drama and wanting to be in the know-how of different things. But the Prophet ﷺ shared a very important principle. I don't want this evil to spread amongst people. That our gathering should be pure and positive and speaking about positive things and good things. And not things that are talking about the evil of things, scaring people with things and showing people shock factor and whatnot. You know, this is a big thing on YouTube and whatnot. People want the shock factor, the clickbait, showing different things. And you see these as well in the Muslim YouTube sphere. It's all about, look what happened here and look what happened behind the scenes and everything like this, and trying to show this evil that's happening, and people are fascinated by it. But this is not the adab of a believer. Now, let's move on. So, as we said, in Sahih Bukhari, it's not mentioned these surahs, but in the other books, you find actually that it is said that the Prophet ﷺ sent Ali, Zubair, and Ammar bin Yasir to take out the hair and this object, and then the Mu'awwidhatayn were brought. So this is what it says in the books of Tafsir by Jibreel. And every time the knot was untied, they were to recite, basically, these surahs. Every time they were removing the knots, essentially. As we said, this was added in the books of Tafsir. It doesn't contradict what's found in Sahih Bukhari. Sahih Bukhari mentions an abbreviated version where the Prophet ﷺ simply said, and he ordered for it to be removed. So this kind of fills in the details, but it's not as authentic. Okay, now let's move into the surah itself. Now, Suratul Falaq. What is the maqsad of the surah? What is the point of the surah? The point of the surah is seeking protection with Allah from the evil of creation. From the evil of creation. In particular, the evil of the creation of the outside world. Al-Baqa'i, rahimahullah, he died 911, I believe, after the Hijrah. He has a book of tafsir. His book is very abbreviated. What he does is he summarizes each surah. And he gives the main theme of the surah, Al-Baqa'i. So there's a lot of beautiful gems because it's a bit more broad rather than bit by bit. So he says, the objective of the surah is i'tisam with ilahul haq, the true God, from all evil, and evil that is hidden as well. So it's apparent evil, but also evil that's hidden that people cannot see. And the name of the surah alludes to this because insan, sorry, this is for Surah Al-Insan, not for Surah Al-Falaq. We'll get there at another time, inshallah. In any case, so contrasting Surah Al-Falaq with Surah Al-Nas. So Surah Al-Falaq, as we said, is seeking refuge from outer evils, as we're going to come to. Min sharri ma khalaq, from the shar and the evil of everything that has been that Allah has created. And Surah An-Nas is hidden evils, inner evils, min waswas, from the waswas, or from the waswas of the shaitan, things that people cannot see or observe. So one is outer evil, and then the other one is inner evil. In Surah Al-Falaq, we're seeking refuge from particular specific evils, and in Surah An-Nas, it's a very general evil. In Surah Falaq, there's only one description of Allah, and then there's multiple descriptions of different types of evil. In Surah An-Nas, there's multiple descriptions of Allah, and only one description of one particular evil, which is the fundamental of all evil. So this is a bit of interesting contrast between Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas. Now, we start, the first word, قُلْ, as we said. قُلْ means to say. And of course, the sunnah tells us when is the best time to say these surahs. So what are the best times? Number one, in the morning. Number two, after every salah. Number three, in the evening. And number four, before going to bed. And each time, three times each. Three times each time. You're meant to say these three times at these particular times. So you're saying these surahs so many different times. So 5 plus 3 is 8, times 3 is 24. 24 times we're meant to be reciting this particular surah, which shows its importance. Now, قُلْ أَعُوذُ. أَعُوذُ is isti'adha. Isti'adha. Now, isti'adha is seeking nearness to something, looking for protection and prevention of harm. That is what isti'adha is. Seeking nearness to something, looking for protection and prevention of harm. Now, isti'adha is you notice there's a pattern here. The alif, seen ta, isti'adha, like istighfar, like astaghfirullah. When you see alif, seen ta together in a verb form, then it means that the person is seeking it. A person is looking for it. He is seeking it. That is istighfar. Astaghfirullah, I seek forgiveness from you, O Allah. Now, isti'adha, it's not astaidhu. It's a'udhu. There's no alif seen ta. And the scholars say, because when a person says a'udhu billah, the confidence they have that Allah will protect them because they have sought His protection. That there is no need for the alif seen ta. Like for astaghfirullah. Because there, it's a bit of, we hope that Allah forgives us. But when it comes to isti'adha, a'udhu. You're not saying, I'm seeking your protection, O Allah. You're saying, O Allah, I've taken your protection. I've taken your protection. So a'udhu is seeking nearness to something, looking for protection and prevention from harm, fleeing to Allah in the face of dangers and fears. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah gives the example of a little child. So he explains the reality of isti'adha in Bida' al-Fawa'id very beautifully, like a little child. And he says, do you see, when a child is afraid of something that they see in the outside world, where do they go? Where do they go? All the girls are saying to the mother. Mother or father, right? They run to the parent. And what do they do when they run to the parent? They get close, and what do? Hug them, grab them, cry to them, hide their face into them. Why? Because they're afraid of everything out there, and they realize that this is the source of protection. Ibn al-Qayyim says, this is the reality of the isti'adha. And the child, as the child is to the parents, as the child grows up, he starts to learn not to do that type of behavior to the parent. But he says, but that person never grows up when it comes with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They remain like that child is, running to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from any harm, fear, anxiety, protection from everything. That is the reality of isti'adha. The Quran commands us to seek protection in Him from many different things. So here we're going to come to, in the two quls at the end, of course there's many things that we're seeking refuge from. But in other places of the Quran, Allah tells us to seek protection in وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. When the nazagh of the shaitan comes to you. So we're taking protection in Allah from the nazagh of the shaitan. The annoyance, the perturbance, the thing that makes you mentally upset. And particularly the nazagh here is in regards to other people. Because in Surah Fussilat, when this ayah comes, Surah Fussilat is saying, وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَالسَّيِّئَةِ اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. The evil and the good are not the same. Repel evil with what is good. And you will find, فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةً كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. Then you will find an enemy to you will become your best friend. وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. And if a nazagh come from the shaitan, فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. So in this context, it's referring to our relationship with other people. That someone's done some wrong to you in your family or friends or whatever it may be, and you're trying to forgive them, you're trying to repel with good. But what happens? Shaitan comes. Man, they just took advantage of you, and you're just going to leave it like that? You're just going to be taken advantage of? You're just going to be walked all over? Can you believe they said that? They did this, and you're just going to let it go? This is the nazagh of the shaitan, and we're taking protection in Allah from that. Of course, as well, before reciting the Quran, we take protection in Allah from the shaitan. In Surah Ghafir, actually, there is a statement here, إِنِّي عُدْتُ بِرَبِّي وَرَبَّكُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ مُتَكَبِّرٍ لَا يُؤْمِنِ لِيَوْمِ الْحِسَابِ. That we seek refuge in Allah from every arrogant person who doesn't believe in the last day. Or the one arrogant people who argue about the Qur'an. Or who argue and who are obstinate about things. So taking protection in Allah from the Islamophobes, the people who try to refute Islam and these sorts of things. From their thoughts and from their doubts having to affect us. So you see, the isti'adha is meant to be a protection of our souls and our bodies and everything. So that is a'udhu. قُلْ a'udhu bi rabb. So the ba here is, of course, ba al-isti'ana, the ba of seeking aid with, and bi rabb. Rabb. The name of Rabb. Now we actually didn't cover the name of Rabb in the names and attributes of Allah. The name of Rabb, just briefly, At-Tabari explains in his tafsir, Ar-Rabb means, and At-Tabari died 303 after the Hijrah, and his tafsir is like the tafsir That is the most comprehensive tafsir. It's the most academic, encyclopedic tafsir. It's the one everyone goes back to. And that is the, one of the earliest ones as well. It is by At-Tabari, tafsir of At-Tabari, Jam al-Bayan. So he gives three meanings of Rabb. When we say Rabb, so Rabb is usually translated as Lord, isn't it? Lord or Master. But Rabb actually contains deep meanings. So he says, number one, a Rabb is the Sayyid, Rabb is the Master, which makes us servants and slaves. But Rabb is also the one who is Muslih, the one who showers his blessings upon something, the one who makes things and things that are potential, he turns them into actuality that is Aslah, that is the best of possibilities. He is Muslih. That is also meaning of Rabb. And he is Malik. He's the owner as well. So this is our Rabb. So if Allah is our Rabb, he is our master, he is our owner, and he is the one who showers his blessings upon us. This is the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Ibn al-Athir, he died 630 after the Hijrah. He comes much later, so three centuries later, and he adds some more meanings to kind of make it a bit more precise, the meaning of Rabb. So Malik, Sayyid, and Muslih, and he adds as well, the Mudabbir, the one who arranges all the affairs, the Mudabbir. The Murabbi, the one who raises things up from small and grows it all the way up, like us as well. Al-Qayyim, and we spoke about Al-Qayyim when we spoke about Al-Qayyum, the in Ayatul Kursi, the one who is in sustaining everything and is self-sustaining. And Al-Mun'im, the one who showers his blessings upon them. So that is Rabb. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ الْفَلَقِ, it's interesting. It's not just قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِالرَّبِّ, you know, seek refuge in the Lord. But there's a specific thing, the Lord of the Falaq. Now, any time in the Qur'an you see something specific, it means there's a reason. It means there's a reason. Why the Lord of the Falaq? So what is Falaq? Falaq linguistically means here daybreak. Means daybreak, the dawn. Like that moment in which you start to see basically the beginning of Fajr time. That daybreak. So not shuruq, which is like when the sun is rising, but even before that, when you see the light cleave in the darkness. This is falaq, daybreak. And it comes from the same root. It comes from the same root, which means to split, or to tear open, or to break, or to burst. And so Allah says in Surah An'am in two places, فَالِقُ الْحَبِّ وَالنَّوَى, or فَالِقُ الْإِصْبَاحِ. فَالِقُ الْحَبِّ وَالنَّوَى, Allah is the فَالِق. So this is a attribute that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing himself with. He is the, or a khabar, a description. He is the فَالِق. He is the one who cleaves the seeds. He cleaves the seeds in the plants so that the plants will grow. يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَيُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتِ مِنَ الْحَيِّ. And another one, فَالِقُ الْإِصْبَاحِ وَجَعَلَ اللَّيْلِ. He is the فَالِق of the إِصْبَاحِ, and that's the صُبْح, the day. He's the cleaver of the day. So this is فَلَق. Now, some of the Mufassirun, they say that فَلَق actually is referring to a place in Jahannam. But there's no particular authentic narration about this. There's some weak ahadith that say it's a well in hellfire by the name of فَلَق. Others say it's the name of a prison in hellfire. Others say it just means Jahannam itself. But this doesn't make sense because you never find Allah's rububiyyah linked with Jahannam in any place in the Quran. So it makes more sense for his rububiyyah to be linked with creation. So it seems that it's to be taken at its linguistic level. So now, the relevance here, the daybreak. Allah, I take refuge in the Lord of the daybreak. The Lord of the daybreak. What is the imagery here? What is the relevance here? Daybreak is the moment that the darkness is breached and light overcomes it. And so there's a symbolic point here that the Lord of the daybreak is the Lord of the daybreak in your life as well. That in dark moments in our life, a long night of our life, Allah can bring out its morning. Allah can bring out its morning. And it's like the cycle of life. The ups and downs of life, like the morning and the day. These are signs as they reflect in our own life. As the day and the mornings and the nights go on and off, this is like our own life. Up and down, trial and blessing, difficulty, challenge, obstacle, release, all these things. It's just like the night and day cycle. And so just how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a surety in the night will cleave it open and the day will come forward, then your dawn is also coming as well in your life. Bast and qabd, this idea of expansion and restriction, ni'mah and hardship, sabr and shukr, this is the pattern of life. The systole and asystole, the expansion and the constriction. And you see this even as well reflected in nature. If you see the waves in the ocean, up and down. You see the heart as well. The blood comes in, the blood comes out. The pulse comes up, the pulse goes down. Systolic, diastolic. This is a pattern that you see in creation. Al-Qabid and Basit. Why? Because it reflects, of course, the nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This type of cycle, this type of circle, rebirth, death, rebirth. This is something that we see in our own lives as well. And we have to learn to go with these cycles. Because many times, we don't let go. We try to keep on to the day that was before that night, not realizing there's another day to come. We let go of the thing that was meant to die because there is something that's meant to be rebirthed. We hold on to these things with huge grips, and those grips keep us from moving forward and our souls from marching forward into the dawn that is coming. So it's important for us when we say, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, come to your mind and into your heart. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, whatever difficulty and hardship, its solution and its resolvement will be there. Because Allah is the Faliq al-Isbah, and Allah is the Faliq al-Habbin wal-Nawa. Allah can split and cleave open everything and bring forth the light. Now, verse 2. مِن شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ, from the evil of what He has created. From the evil of what He has created. So very general, very general. Any evil, any hardship, any harm, even the pricking of a thorn, you're asking Allah's protection from any harm and evil that can come from the incurrences of life. From animals, from the weather, to financial issues, to family issues, whatever it may be. مِن شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ, anything that will cause you harm in your body, in your rizq, in your soul, in your deen, whatever it may be. مِن شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ. Now, subhanAllah, then it is said, وَمِن شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ, and the evil of the night when it comes. The evil of the night when it comes. One night, the Prophet ﷺ took the hand of Aisha radhiyallahu anha and looked at the moon and said, O Aisha, take protection in Allah from the evil of غَاسِقْ إِذَا وَقَبْ. This is غَاسِقْ إِذَا وَقَبْ. So he's looking and he's showing the night that has come forward. And he's showing to Aisha, look, the night has come. This is غَاسِقْ إِذَا وَقَبْ. So this is very symbolic here. It's the process of the day turning to night and the day going away. When blessings turn to nightmares, when things start to go downhill from places that you didn't expect, from iman to kufr, from wealth to poverty, or even worse, from wealth to ghafla, that blessing that was meant to be a blessing turned to be something that harmed your deen because you focused so much on it and you neglected your family and your children. The blessings of family itself that distracted you from the path of Allah. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا, our Lord, do not cause our hearts to deviate after you have guided us. Don't let these blessings turn into nightmares. Because that is all in the qadr and the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're taking refuge in the night and when it comes. When the day turns into night. And it is when an evil comes and seems to stay and linger like it won't go away. That's how some of the mufassirun describe it. Like when an evil comes and it's like the night when it comes. Like the night's staying and the darkness is staying and it seems like it's never going to go away. This is the evil that we are seeking refuge from. Now, then, مِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ, from the evil of the one who blows on the knots. Now we spoke about the knots in that story that we spoke about earlier. This is of course referencing the dark arts, sorcerers, you know, magicians, black magic. Now, the source of this knowledge, of this blowing knots, which is one aspect of it that Allah is now revealing in the Qur'an for us. He's telling us about one aspect of black magic here. And it's not the whole aspect, but it is one aspect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting here and referencing, of course, the evil that comes from black magic. The source of this knowledge, actually, as we learn from Surah Al-Baqarah, comes from two angels, Harut and Marut. This is mentioned in the Quran, and they're mentioned by name, Harut and Marut. They were given as a test to Bani Israel. He taught them forbidden knowledge. And the test was access. And you see this as a frequently reoccurring test for Bani Israel. They were tested with access to evil, access to the wrong thing. The other thing was the Sabbath. What was the test with the Sabbath? The fishermen, poor fishermen, that when they were going out to fish, no fish came. But on the Sabbath, all the fish would come. And so now they're looking, access. The ocean is right there, the fish are right there. Access to evil, so easy for me to do it. And that's when they go on around and they break the Sabbath because the access was there. Same thing here, access. You've learned this knowledge, they came and said, we are a test from Allah, فَلَا تَكْفُرْ. So do not disbelieve, because the only way to become a black magician and to engage in this is to disbelieve, because you have to worship the jinn. As we're going to come to. So this was told to them. Do not do this. We're teaching this to you as a test for you. If you're going to learn it to avoid it. And of course, in our times as well, this is an issue and a big test for us. The access to evil, in particular the fahsha. This is a huge test of access. Everything is available on our mobile devices, in our phones, and whatever it may be. A test of access. And so, even when it comes to knowledge, you know, subhanAllah, Allah has allowed the field of science to reach to a certain point. You can have something called designer babies. The science exists, you can do it if you want. Designer babies. Where literally you can choose eye color, hair color, which diseases, you know, skin complexion, the gender, everything. The technology and the science exists. This is actually something that is possible. Of course, ethically, even from the Western point of view, there's pushback on this aspect of designer baby. They use it when it comes to things like debilitating hereditary diseases, that they then select that out to make sure that that disease is not passed on. But in that, they said, well, wait a second, we could do that literally with any trait and whatever it may be. Just because you know how to do something doesn't mean that it's ethical to do it. And so this is a test for humanity. When it comes to ethics, just because, you know, nuclear weapons, a test for humanity. So, black magic, just briefly, as we said, I'm not teaching you guys black magic or how to do it, but briefly, the idea is that there's an exchange with the occult and with the demons and other spirits and whatnot in the other realm, which we believe in, with the jinn. And the deal is, the transaction is, if you serve and worship us, by listening to our commands, by submitting to us, by doing rituals, then we will lend you from the powers of this particular area and be able to do whatever it is that you want to do. Now, what is the scope? Of course, they're not God and whatnot. They don't have ultimate scope here. There's limitations on the jinn because they're a creation of Allah. They're not God at all. What is the scope of black magic? Now, this is not anything that's been specified in the text. The text hasn't told us these are the boundaries of black magic or whatnot. However, the texts have specified manifestations, which tell us that these are probably the more important things that we want to look out for. Don't think about like Houdini and like David Blaine and all these guys. You're like, oh my God, I'm sure he's got a jinn. This is not the point. When you look in Surah Al-Baqarah, what is the scope of black magic that's highlighted? Can someone tell me? Not the knots. وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا مَا يُفَرِّقُ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. Listen to this. What is highlighted of magic in Surah Al-Baqarah? How we can have a husband and a wife separate from each other. That is the point. Don't think about these like this magician with these powers and flying in the air. This stuff is Allah Ta'ala what all that is, honestly. Focus on actually what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses on here and highlights. That Harut and Marut taught the black arts and specifically said how to separate a husband and wife. That is what was mentioned. And then when we come to the Prophet's point here, you see, even in the genre of the relationship, even in the genre of the relationship, that is where it manifested as well. So you find that black magic is found mostly in context of relationship, in particular, spousal relationship. Now, is there a greater scope? Allahu A'lam. Our texts don't say anything in particular. We don't have to believe it if we don't want to. We believe that there is such a thing as black magic that we need to seek refuge from. And we do believe that harm can come from us, to us from these sources. As for, you know, these things and these magic shows and this person flying in the air and this person doing this trick and whatnot, this is something Allah Ta'ala alam, and many of them you see are debunked as well. So, Wallahu Ta'ala a'lam. But this is the point. And as well, we can expand this as well. And I had an interesting chat with Imam Tom Fakini on Yaqeen Institute. It's called something about the mental health industry. You just search it up, it's Dogma Disrupted, Mental Health. And you'll see that I describe it in a bit more detail about the fact that when we talk about the shayateen and their effect on human beings, we rarely think about it from the aspect of physical illness, even mental illness and these sorts of things. Not from a full-out possession point of view, but from other things. Like, when you look at the full form of the isti'adha, the Prophet ﷺ, one of the forms, informed us, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم من همزه ونفخه ونفثه. Three things. The blowing of the shaitan, the prodding and poking of the shaitan, and the whistling and the music of the shaitan. And so the prodding of the shaitan, the ulama say, the prodding of the shaitan that drives a person insane or turns a person a bit crazy. And so Wallahu Ta'ala alam, a lot of these unexplained chronic pains and fibromyalgias and these sorts of things that people have that cannot be explained organically. There's no real actual damage to any of the tissue. There's sensitization of your pain receptors. Nobody really knows the reason why. Wallahu Ta'ala alam, this is within the realm as well of pains and these sorts of things, anxiety attacks, whatever it may be. I'm not saying that all of it can be reduced to this, and it means that we neglect any other form of therapy, but we have to look at things in a multidisciplinary way, that these are multiple factors that can be contributing to this. In any case, the point is also not to like get caught up and say, is this jadu, or is this black sihr, is this black magic, or is this this? The point is, regardless, you take the means. At the end of the day, what is the treatment if it is black magic? It is the ma'widatain. So you don't need to figure out the diagnosis because the prescription is very easy. Just take it anyways. And that will cover it. And then of course you look into other aspects as well. Okay, so that is the one who blows on the knots. And this is one of the manifestations, but there could be others. And they say, the ulama say, the jinn do this, not because there's any causal link, because the jinn has an inferiority complex from the time of shaitan with Adam, because they were made to bow down to Adam. And so they like to see the human run around for them doing crazy things like taking a frog leg and this in the middle of the night, stirring up this pot and whatnot, all these crazy things. The jinn derive pleasure from seeing the human being act like a minion of his. That's the idea there. Alrighty. Now, the last ayah here. وَمِن شَرِ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ. And from the evil of the jealous one when he does his jealousy. So what is this hasad, and what is the evil here from the jealousy that comes? So, two things that the jealous person can harm another person with. Number one, physical harm, like the plot of the jealous person, they're actually physically wanting to do something to harm the other person. But also from the ayn, from the evil eye of the hasad person. Now, in Sahih Muslim, and these are authentic narrations, the Prophet ﷺ said in multiple narrations, al-aynu haqq, al-aynu haqq. The evil eye is true, is a reality. And he says this in multiple narrations. Now, very interestingly here, what is the cure to the evil eye? The Prophet ﷺ said in hadith, this is narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and this is in Sahih Muslim, al-aynu haqq, falaw kana shay'un sabaq al-qadr, sabaqathu al-ayn. If anything were to overtake qadr, it would have been the ayn. وَإِذَا اسْتُغْسِلْتُمْ فَغْسِلُوا. So when you are told to wash yourself, then wash yourself. Now, what does it mean when you're told to wash yourself, so wash yourself? The explanation is given in other narrations for context. This is the hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood, a narration from Aisha radiallahu anha. قَالَتْ كَانَ يُؤْمَرُ الْعَائِنِ فَيَتَوَضَّأُ ثُمَّ يَغْتَسِلُ مِنْهُ الْمُعِينِ. So Aisha said, it used to be the case that the person who put evil eye at another person would be ordered to make wudu. Then the person who had been afflicted would wash himself with the water droplings from that wudu. So that is actually from the hadith, the remedy or the cure for Ayn in particular. It doesn't mean it's the only one. I mean, you can make dua for protection in general, but this is a specific one that has been mentioned by multiple narrations from the Prophet ﷺ. You find a story actually that comes to us from the Sunan of An-Nasa'i. It's a story of Sahal ibn Hanif. He was traveling towards Mecca, and basically, he did a ghusl, and then obviously because they did a ghusl, and of course they have their towels and whatnot, he sees Amr ibn Rabi'ah, and mashallah, he's very impressed with Amr ibn Rabi'ah's skin. And he said, I've never seen such beautiful skin as this, not even, now this is a term that they phrase that you use, it's a bit awkward for us, but this is just a phrase that they use, not even like the skin of a virgin. And so then Sahal at that moment fell to the ground. So Amr ibn Rabi'ah sees this, and Sahal is on the ground. And they called the Prophet ﷺ, and Sahal is not even able to raise his head. And the Prophet ﷺ asked, is anyone responsible for this? Like, what happened here? What's going on? And then they said, they were thinking, yeah, nothing happened. No one hit him or anything. And they said, ah, Amr ibn Rabi'ah looked at him in a very interesting way. And the Prophet ﷺ called Amr, and he rebuked him and said, why would one of you want to kill his brother? If you see something that you like, if you see something that you like, فَلْيَدْعُ لَهُ بِالْبَرَكَةِ then pray and ask Allah to bless him in it. And then he said, wash yourself for him. So he washed himself, and then that water was poured onto Sahal, and he got up and he was fine. And this was from the Sunan of An-Nasa'i. So this is Ayn, and this is the remedy of Ayn. In terms of the power of Ayn, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet ﷺ said, the evil eye is real, in al-ayn al-haq, the evil eye is real, and can bring down a person from a high mountain. Can bring down a person from a high mountain. Now the ulama say there are two ways to understand this. Number one, it can reach a person even far, even if he's on a high mountain, it can reach that person. Or it's strong enough to bring down that mountain for that person up there. In the Musnad al-Bazar, which is a bit more of a tertiary hadith source, Jabir radiallahu anhu narrates, most of those who die among my ummah die because of the will and decree of Allah. Of course, shouldn't that be everything? But look at here, then the Prophet said, and then because of the evil eye. SubhanAllah. And of course, the qadr of Allah is encompassed within it. This is referring to a means. Of course, the evil eye is also within, everything's in the control of Allah. But the point is that most of it, natural causes, qadr Allah, not anything in particular out of the mill, but a huge portion is coming from al-ayn, from the eye. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says in Zad al-Ma'ad, Zad al-Ma'ad is his book of seerah reflections, and portions of it have been translated into English. So it's called Provisions for the Hereafter. It's a short book that's been an abbreviated, summarized version of it by Ibn al-Qayyim, Provisions of the Hereafter. And also the very famous Tibb al-Nabawi, prophetic medicine that many of you might have, it's actually taken from this large book, Zad al-Ma'ad. It's like four or five volumes. It's actually taken, it's a section in Zad al-Ma'ad. So Ibn al-Qayyim said, in this book, an evil eye is like an arrow which comes from the soul of the one who envies and the one who puts the evil eye on another towards the one who is envied and on whom the evil eye is put. To make that very clear, basically, it's an arrow from the person who's giving the evil eye to the other person. Sometimes it hits him. Sometimes it hits him. Sometimes it misses. If the target is exposed and unprotected, it will affect him. But if the target is cautious and armed, the arrow will have no effect and may even come back on the one who launched it. SubhanAllah. Reverse ayn. Be careful of who you give your ayn to. Be careful who you give your ayn to, because you can have, what do they say? I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say, bounces back from you and sticks back to you. This is literally this point Ibn al-Qayyim is mentioning. That a person who has a strong armor, which is coming from what? Where is the strong armor coming from? The mu'awwidatain, the adhkar, iman, taqwa, all these things. So you give ayn to that person, and boom, it comes back to you. This is from Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah's reflections and commentary. I have not seen a narration that says this particular point, but it's from his commentary, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah. And of course, Ibn al-Qayyim and his positions are things to be taken seriously in our tradition. So, this is Ayn. The ulama categorize Ayn into four different categories. So, there's Ayn from someone, and you can call this just ayn ayn, and this is someone without any ill intention towards a person. So doesn't hate you or anything like this, but just sees something that they like in that other person and they want it. Not saying that they don't want that other person to have it, but they just like it. This is one type of ayn. A second type of ayn is from the hasid person, a jealous ayn. And this is intentional. Someone who doesn't like you and is jealous of you and doesn't want that blessing to be with you. This is, of course, a stronger, you know, portion. If one is an arrow, the other one, that's like a bazooka, right? Then there is self-ayn. There is self-ayn, where you can give ayn to yourself. What is the evidence for this? Hadith in Mustadrak of Al-Hakim, whoever among you sees something in himself or in his possessions or in his brother that he likes, so here it's himself and his own possessions, or in his brother that he likes, let him pray for blessings for it. فَلْيَدْعُوا بَرَكَتَهُ. For it is because الْعَيْنُ حَقٌّ, because the ayn is real. So from this hadith, it's very clear, you can actually give ayn to yourself. Now, pause here. How many a times I've heard people say things like, don't jinx it, don't say the Q word, especially when you're working in the emergency department. If I go and I say, man, it's really quiet here, and I will say, Alhamdulillah, and they'll go, don't say the Q word. And they'll go crazy, and they'll say, oh my goodness, you said the Q word. And then if people come, it's Muhammad's fault. See, look what he did. It's interesting. Why? Because honestly, the amount of times that it actually does happen is actually a bit interesting. It's a bit anomalous. The amount of times where a person will say, man, it's really quiet. Oh, it's a really good day. Oh, it's really quiet today. And all of a sudden, boom, it all falls apart. Now, this is not a superstition. For them, it's a superstition. But for us, my way of looking at this is very clear. This is self-ayn. This is self-ayn. That you really like something that you see in your situation and then you comment on it, you don't attribute it to Allah, then khalas. Doesn't mean that we avoid saying it. In fact, we say it and we say, mashallah, tabarakallah, alhamdulillah. And we make it a point to say that. I always make it a point to say that. They get annoyed with me. But alhamdulillah, when I do say that, it doesn't get busy after. When I say mashallah, alhamdulillah, honestly, it does not. Alhamdulillah. So you guys, inshallah, annoy all your coworkers with this and you'll give them some da'wah with this, inshallah. Alrighty. Now, I always wonder what they think I'm saying when I say like mashallah and alhamdulillah. Anyways, they just kind of just pass it off. So this is self-ayn. Another evidence for this is in the Quran. Oh my goodness, I actually refilled this thanks to Ukhti Halima actually. And there's some really interesting things here. Okay, who can tell me the evidence from the Quran that you can give ayn to yourself? It's within the first 20 surahs of the Quran. I'll narrow it down. It's between 10 and 20. Okay, yes? Well, you can't just guess the surah. Give me the...
It's when the guy enters his garden.
Yes, and what happens to the garden? He extols the garden, right? How amazing my garden is. And says how amazing is his honesty, subhanAllah, like, it's like the pre-Trump type of person. Like, that is like, when you talk about Donald Trump and his narcissism and whatnot, you see that in the Quran with this guy, with the man of two gardens. He's extolling his property, and he's literally saying, he's like, وَمَا أَظُنُّ سَاعَةَ قَائِمَةً. I don't think there's any hereafter. وَلَئِنْ رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرٌ مِّنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. And if there was a hereafter, my Lord would certainly love me and I'd have a great like reward for my Lord just because I'm so amazing. So he disbelieves in the hereafter and says, but if there is one, then, oh, I'll be in a good space because that's just how amazing I am. And then the companion says, the friend says, وَلَوْلَا إِدَّقَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ فَقُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ إِن تَرَنِي أَنَا أَقَلَّ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَلَدًا فَعَسَى رَبِّي أَنْ يُؤْتِينِي خَيْرًا مِنْ جَنَّتِكَ وَيُرْسِلَ عَلَيْهَا حُسْبَانًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَتُصْبِحَ صَعِيدًا زَلَقًا. Only if you said, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Because maybe you're looking down on me, but maybe Allah will give me a better garden than you and Allah will send a wind and will destroy your garden. And that's what happened. Literally what happened. He gave himself ayn and he did not say this surah. So from this, Ibn Taymiyyah and others say, you combine this with the hadith. Now I always see these things sometimes, like people get really aggressive about this and they say, it's not the sunnah to say mashallah, you have to say Allah Mubarak. Alhamdulillah, that's true, that's from the hadith, yes. But you also have this ayah in the Quran, don't you, right? And there's something called putting them together. And so the ulama, they even say this, Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned this point as well, that that's why the full version is, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah, La Quwwata Illa Billah. Right? All of this is fine and khair, okay? We don't have to be so like, no, this is not the sunnah, right? Like, sunnah guy, whatever it may be. SubhanAllah. Anyways, Allah Mubarak is definitely one of them. And that's from the hadith. And then from the Quran is this point. MashaAllah. وَلَوْ لَا إِذْ دَخَلْتُكُ جُنَّكَ فَقُلْتَ MashaAllah. لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. From this we learn, this is part of the adab. When you see something you like, you say MashaAllah. لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Allahu Mubarak. Alhamdulillah. Alrighty. The fourth category. So we had Ayn, Hasad, and the Nafs. The fourth one is the Nadara from the jinn. When you thought, oh my goodness, I'm already paranoid, and Ayn paranoid, and Nazar paranoid, and Nazar nervous, and everything like this. Now it's, oh goodness, I can get Ayn from the jinn. I can't even control. Okay, I'm just going to cut out everyone and not show anybody anything. Not going to show anyone my new baby. Not going to show anyone my new house. It's all fine. Now it's like, oh, darn it. Now I'm going to block out these jinnat from. So yes, what is the evidence for this? It comes from a narration where the Prophet ﷺ saw a slave girl in Umm Salama's house with a discoloration of her face, and he said to perform ruqya for her, for she has been afflicted from the eye of a jinn, from the nadhara of a jinn. Alrighty, now, some small things to conclude here. Do you have to physically see the blessing in the person to be able to commit the ayn? Or can you just think the ayn and send the ayn vibes to them? Ibn al-Qayyim says that it can be imparted by a blind person, so it's not needing that you actually physically see something. Sometimes it can just be listening to the description of a person's blessings. What is the actual effect of, so that's the point there, so that is wide-reaching, of course. The ayn is not necessarily physical ayn, it's this will that exudes from the human being. By the way, what's really interesting, Carl Jung, he wrote a book on synchronicity. It's his principle of synchronicity. For those who are interested in this type of thing in the psychoanalytics, he actually defends the scientific and intellectual basis for ayn, for evil eye, actually. Carl Jung, one of the founders of the psychoanalytic movement along with Freud, he actually goes into detail. He calls it part of the synchronistic principle of acausal connections. And basically, he says that there is a... this is his own reflections and whatnot. He says there's this will that can be exuded from a person that can actually change objective reality and whatnot, which is pretty much exactly what Ayn is. So it's interesting. We have even a modern thinker from this point of view. Interesting. There's a small booklet. You can find it on Kindle and online or in a bookstore, I'm sure, if anyone goes to those still. but in any case, so they don't have to physically see. Now, what is the actual effect of Ayn? Nothing specified in that hadith about like a list of the effects or like what the boundaries are, except that we have the person that fainted and general and harm of any kind. General and harm of any kind. And there will be multiple layers, you know? Like, it's not like we have to look at everything that happens to me is because of ayn. There's also our own sins. There's also things that we've done as well. Maybe something, a stupid decision I've made. Like, it's not ayn, you're just making the wrong decisions maybe. So it's important, as I said, not to totalize or like envelop everything in your life in one thing. The point is to show that this is an important aspect to take protection from. And so from this we learn, of course, the adab of the ma'awidatain and also within ourselves, making sure that we make dua for people and even if we're talking about someone else in a good way, we make dua for them, may Allah bless them in it. Very important, making the ma'awidatain as well. But also the point of not boasting about our things and going online and showing everyone, oh, how amazing this is and this nice picture, this, and showing it to everyone. This is something that can bring a lot of damage. And as you see from that hadith, how many people are killed from actually the ayn? We don't realize it. I mean, diseases are caused actually by the ayn. We don't realize it. Now, when we say caused, of course, there's a physical cause, but there's also, why did that happen? It's possible it could have been from this particular case. Now, don't become ayn phobic and too paranoid and whatnot as well. As we said, you come with this armor, you come with the armor, then if a person does that, they only harm themselves to begin with. So this should give us motivation to strengthen our own iman, not shy away, and not ever speak to anyone again. Alrighty, bismillah. So we will conclude with that. When you look at, I'll end with this. You look at the surah, it's beautiful because it goes from general to specific in terms of the evil. First evil, min sharri ma khalaq, from the evil of everything that has been created. Then, the evil in the nighttime. Then the evil of this particular type of magic. Then the evil of this individual. So as you see, this progression of general to specific, we will end there and conclude. And inshallah ta'ala, next week, we will begin Surah An-Nas. We will begin Surah An-Nas. Jazakumullah khairan, barakallahu feek. If there's any questions, we can ask them now. And I'll just ask the volunteers to come up, and there's a few announcements that we need to say. And of course, we have open mic that will be starting soon. Hopefully, probably try to start about 8:45 then, huh? Inshallah.